Chapter 2, 1 through 10. Job chapter 2, 1 through 10. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to the integrity, although you enticed me against him to destroy him without cause?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hands, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which it scraped himself with as he sat in the middle of ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Let's bow our hearts. Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you as we look into the book of Job, that Lord, touch our hearts and show us the things that we need to see here this morning. Lord, just ask that each and of us open our hearts and minds to your leading this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was speaking this morning and asking about how our reading was going in Job, Job's a challenging book. It's kind of hard to absorb in some ways, to get what exactly God is doing. But I know as I've studied or read through and studied Job several times, each time I do, I get more and more understanding and more blessed. And so it's there, even though sometimes as we go through reading our Bible through the next 2 years, we'll find places where it will just be a struggle, either in understanding or the monotony of it or what have you. But understand, it has a purpose and a reason, and try to absorb what you can from it as you read and study it. You know, one of the first things that as I read it and asked myself, why did God do this to Job, right? In fact, we just read it. He considers Job as blameless and upright and one who feared God and shuns evil. I mean, exactly what you would think God would want, and why would he want to put him through the trials and tests that he does and allow Satan to do the things that he does here? And if you're honest with yourself, you kind of ask that question, what's the lesson God is trying to convey here to Job or to us as we read this? And so I think two key things as you study Job, you'll find that there's two areas in Job's life that is not perfect. And Job is not perfect, right? He has issues, as every man and woman has in their lives, right? Before God. We're wretched sinners before God, even though as we may try to live good lives, still there's issues. And God is going to reveal to Job a couple issues in his lives. And we're going to look at that one of those this morning. And then next week we'll look at the other that may not be apparent in some of it, but it's there. to give us a little background of Job, if you benefit that here's Job in chapter 1, verse 1 and 3. It says, "There was a man in the land of Oz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil, and 7 sons and 3 daughters who were born to him. He also had possessions with 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So this man was the greatest of all the people in the East." So here we have Job, who is rich, obviously, and really of all the people in that area, land, he was the greatest because of his wealth and being upright. First of all, one might conjunct conclusion, well, then that wealth was his problem. Not necessarily. There, nowhere in the Bible does God condemn people who are rich. In fact, we know Abraham, who he loves and called his friend, was very rich, right? Rich, being rich is not a problem. As one, as Scripture tells us, it's not being wealthy an issue. It's when one loves money or allows money to be their God. And nowhere do we at least get an indication that maybe this is one of the issues that Job has, that he's in love with all his wealth. And in fact, we kind of get the impression, and as you read, that he was a very generous man, especially to the poor and so forth, even though he's being accused otherwise. So as we see this man who's very wealthy, and then the first all Satan comes to him, as God in essence welcomes, or in essence brings it up. You know, have you considered my servant Job, right? Chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Now when the day sons of God come to present themselves before the Lord," just as similar to what we just read, this is where Satan answered the Lord, said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have he not made hedge around him, around his household?" And in other words, Satan's is in essence accusing of Job of, well, he loves you, Lord, just because of the things that you've given us, right? And you know, we need to be people who are thankful and thankful for what God has given us, right? We are in essence, and probably what, 2/3 of the world, compared to 2/3 of the world, we are very rich people. And none of us here probably consider ourselves rich, but compared to much of the world, we are very wealthy, right? You go to the very places, they don't have houses, or their houses are made of used lumber and up on the side of a hill, and it's no house but dirt floor and what have you, compared to what we live in and compared to what we have. So again, Satan says, oh, it's because of your wealth. And of course, God gives him the ability to take away everything, right? He took away his children, took away all that he owned, right? All his possessions. And we find, yet Job does not curse God. And what I read, picked up our scripture this morning, is the second time that Satan comes before God. And now God gives him the ability to, in essence, attack his health, just not to kill him, right? And then we know that Job, and his wife, as he's standing there with these bulls and he's scraping. And I was looking at some of the commentaries talks about that what Job had. There's some fancy name to some disease that basically your body fills with boils and extremely painful. And that's what they suspect from the information the Bible gives us. But the point being, verse 9, it says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you not still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But she said to her, as he said to her, 'Speak as one foolish woman you speak. Shall he indeed accept good from God? Shall we not accept adversity?' And all this Job did not sin with his lips." So he loses everything, financially, physically, all but his wife. And then when he is stricken with this disease on his body, in excruciating pain, his wife, a very encouraging wife, why don't you just curse God and die, right? But Job still did not curse God, right? And so God was right that, you know, that Job was upright and he would stand strong. But you would think, well, then why didn't God just then heal him and everything goes good? He proved himself, right? But it does not. Job is going on and on in his suffering. And as we will start to see, as he gets his friends come visiting, and seemingly straight Satan, we don't hear any more from it in the book of Job, but it's seeming like Satan uses his, quote, friends to come alongside and really discourage him, right? And one of the things, reach out and point it out, when people go through various times in their lives, and it can be very trying, and especially with illnesses, right? And a very serious illness, as Job had, right? It affects our mind, right? It affects how we think about things, and depression comes along, and deal with it. And I know, even in my own family, right? I know how Lisa deals with the pain she deals with each day, and it taxes on her mind. It's difficult, right? Here we have Job dealing with this, and we see that really depression coming into his mind. But what Satan will try to use, right? He will try to bring people even further down and bring about to suicide. We see in our young people, many people that get depressed, right? And see no hope in life. And yet that suicide comes along, or thoughts of suicide come along. And just Satan is a promoter of that. He puts these thoughts in one's mind when one is down. But still Job stayed strong even through that. One of the things that really, and I want to point out, that word Job has a problem, and I think a problem that we all have to a certain extent, is his understanding of God. There's a quote from one of my favorite authors, A.W. Tozer, who's a preacher back in the late 1800s, and wrote many books and so forth. And one of the words, quotes that he made, it says, "What comes into your mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Let me repeat that. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. In other words, our thoughts about God, what comes into our mind when we think about God, is reflected in us and through us, right? If our thoughts of God are true and correct, then we're, in essence, right before God, right? We are in a right relationship, right? We are worshiping the true living God. When it's not, we have thoughts of God that are not correct, not of who God truly is, then we're really not following the true living God, right? We're following some idea that we have who God is, whether it was given to us wrongly through some religion, or whether it's come about in our way of wanting to make God to be our God and what we want Him to be, instead of who God truly is, right? Job was a righteous man. His understanding God was lacking. Now, we can certainly maybe make excuses and rationalize it to a certain extent. We can say, well, Job didn't have the Bible, right? He didn't have the Bible and to understand all the things of God that we have the blessing of doing, right? And we have not only the fact that God Himself came to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, who came and taught us and showed us who God was, right? Jesus said, if you know me, you know God, right? And so that's a picture, that a blessing that we have that Job didn't have, it certainly, but also in the fact that when this, we believe that when Job was written was in generally in the time of Abraham, right? And so And many believe that Job probably wrote this himself. We don't know. But the fact being, that wasn't very far away from, in essence, when Noah and that generation had come along. And it wasn't that many generations away where the true understanding of God, and when God spoke to Noah and the understanding of who God was from Adam and Eve, there are many generations. Noah was one generation away from knowing Adam himself. And so the understanding of God was very much live and if you would, pure in a very much sense. So Job had the benefit of that, that the what many years of corrupting of God's word or God, who God was, as much as it was certainly in our day and time and when we see. But even though that was... But where we see some of the things where Job has the wrong idea of mouth, a wrong idea of who God is. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. You want to look at that. Here's Job speaking, and after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job spoke and said, "May the day perish in which I was born, and the night in which I was said, a male child is conceived. May the day be darkened. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it." Here Job, understandably, right, is in essence wishing he was never born, right? What he's going through is so severe and so excruciating, the pain and the suffering, and he's lost everything, all his family, and we can't even imagine what he's going through. And he's wishing that he wasn't even born. But do you understand, when we declare that and when we say that, we're saying, "Well, God, you were wrong, right? God, you made a mistake creating me. God, I wasn't supposed to be created, or you created a bad thing. God created each and every one of us purposely, right? And he had purposes and reason for each one of our births. And never is one's life should be taken for granted. That's why suicide is so tragic in the sense that we are saying, "Well, God, you made a mistake." And in essence, we're saying, "You know, I don't deserve to be living." And so here, Job has a wrong understanding of God, that somehow God did it wrong, right? Somehow God should not have created him. And then he feels how God has turned against him. Look at chapter 19, verses 8 through 11. Another chance after Job's friends had came upon him and talked to him, and he responds in verse 19, chapter 19, verses 8 through 11. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass. He has set darkness in my path. He has stripped me of my glory. He has taken the crown from my head. He's breaking me down on every side. I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled my wrath against me, and he counts me as one of his enemies. Well, we know in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is what we read. God is not an enemy of Job, right? But understand, Job did not understand what God, and that he had a communication with Satan, and Job, God was pleased with God, Job, in the sense of he's an upright, righteous man, and pleased in that respect. God loves him, right? Job thinks that God is an enemy. He's an enemy to God, right? God's wanting to crush him. God wants to hurt him. And he's wrong, right? And it's just the opposite who God is. God never wants to hurt any of us. God will use punishment to teach us things, and ultimately judge all people who will eventually that turn against him. But those who love God, he loves us especially, right? And even though he allows us to go through trials and tribulation, it's for a reason and a purpose. And Job does not understand that. We can certainly say that, well, I understand that Job couldn't see what God's doing and behind the scenes and why God is allowing all this to happen. And as we read Job, it takes a while to get that, to really get to the end of the book before you get that understanding, what God is really doing. But it's no different for you and I, right? When we go through trials and tribulation, whether it is physical things in our lives are going bad, or losing of jobs, or struggles in our marriages or our families, or whether we, whatever the case may be, our health, right? Sometimes we question, God, why are you allowing this to happen? And we do, right? We don't understand because we don't see the end picture. Remember just a few weeks last week, we looked at Joseph, right? And understand how he went through such trials and tribulations. His own brother sold him as a slave, and he's in jail for many years for things he didn't do, right? And even when he does things for the cup holder, right? He promised him to bring his case to the king, or the Pharaoh. He does it for several years before he remembers, oh yeah, there's a guy I can remember or interpret dreams. Again, we don't see what God is doing in the big picture of things. And so what we need to learn, and Job will learn in essence, God has a purpose and reason in all things, right? And we need to trust God. And here Job is really not showing trust to God. In chapter 23 is another example, 1 through 7. And Job answered and said, "Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is lifeless, listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. Oh, would I present my case before him and fill my mouth with an arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me, and understand that he would say to me, would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. Then the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge." Here Job says, if I could just get in front of God, God would listen to me. He would hear my contention. He would hear my story. He would understand what I'm going through. And then he would repeal, right? Here is the most critical thing that Job didn't understand about God. How he was treating God. Right? Even though Job, I believe, is reverent in understanding God and his power in many ways, as he says, I'll present my case before God. How foolish that is. And reminder of the song we did just a few weeks ago, right? I can only imagine, right? As it gives you the picture of it, once we die and we come before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you know, how would we react, right? You know, will we lift our hands up and praise God, or will we just fall on our face, right? As we go through the Bible, take notice. Those who've had the experience and are being in the presence of God and His glory, what do? They fall on their face. Why? Because they realize in the presence of holy, righteous God, how wretched we are, how sinful we are before a pure God, and we really don't deserve to be in this presence of this purity, this God who is beyond our understanding, a God who is really so pure and holy that we just look like garbage, right? And I'm being polite. Job saying, I would just stand up and tell him what he, in essence, is first of all, underestimating the presence of God and what it would be in front of him, right? And the second thing, he's almost taking God as a little God. He's bringing God down to his level. Like, I'm going to get in front of God and I'm going to tell him like he would be in front of you and me, right? I had contention with you, I would stand there and tell you my case, right? He's talking about standing before Almighty God. God who created him. a God who knows all things. We're not going to get in front of God and tell God nothing. He already knows it all, right? And when we get in His presence, we will realize that. And that to be in His presence will just you know, I guess I don't know how we will react truly, right? But as Scripture shows us, it will not be just, oh, hey, buddy, right? We're before a holy God. And I think that is our problem, not only personally, but also in our churches today, right? We treat God like our best friend. You know, even some of the songs that are out there, the contemporary songs, God our Lover, and you know, it's like yes, God is our friend, but He's still God, right? God loves me, yes, but He's still God. God is gracious and merciful. Yes, He is still God. He can give life. He can take it away, right? And Job has some of that understanding, but yet here he has taken for granted the presence of God and who truly God is, right? And that's, I think, again, our churches. We come and say we're coming to worship God. Do we come and worship a holy God? Are we coming and with that understanding and with the presence of being in a place that we're saying, here we are, Lord, we're coming to worship You, and we don't have it, we're just kind of lackadaisical about it. We're just, you know, we don't take it seriously in the sense of, you know, and I know we struggle with singing our songs sometimes, and that's our focus. Are we getting it right? Are we sounding okay? That's not the point. We really need to be focused on, are we praising Him who deserves our praise like none other, right? And are we just those who are just coming and going through the motions, you know? And you know, I do this. This is conviction upon my own life, right? As I read through the Bible, you know, I'm reading to get through the next three pages or chapters I need to get through. Am I really trying to absorb? Am I trying to receive what the Holy Spirit is giving me through God's Word, you know? Am I coming to reading His Word with anticipation and with a great a joy of being able to hear from God, the God of God, who is holy and righteous and almighty God, who brought us a word through a book, right? And what we call the Bible, and through the prophets, and through the ones who He's given these words. And now we have, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Are we allowing that Spirit to feed us and to give us life? And I think I fail. I'll put it that way. We miss the mark. One of the things you also, as you read, and as we read primarily at this point, if you've read up to the chapters that we were supposed to read, we've had pretty much one person, well, one of his friends of the four that will come before Job. He is totally missing the mark with God, right? He has, as part of, I think, again, Satan using him and others to discourage Job. But here are the things that they are saying. Here's in chapter 22, Elpazaz, the Temanite or termite, I like to say, says in verse 5, it says, is not your wickedness great, speaking of Job, and your iniquity without end? For you have taken pledges from your brothers for no reason, and stripped the naked from their clothing. You have not given the weary water to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. But you mighty man possess the land, and your honorable man dwell in it. You have set windows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. Then therefore you share the snares all around you, and sudden trouble, fears and troubles are on you. What we find the message here is that he's conveying the fact that, Job, you're in the condition you're in because you are a great sinner. right? And he's given these things that you obviously are not taking care of the poor, and you're not doing this and not doing that. Or you're a wicked man. That's why God is judging you. That's why God is pouring his wrath upon you. And that is even common today, right? We have those who we look and see are going through struggles in life, and well, they must not be right with God, right? And those who prosper, we somehow think they must be all right with God. And that's a common theme that not only in Job's time, but throughout the Bible you see that. In fact, Jesus himself reacted to that. In Luke 13, 1 through 5, it says, there were present at the season that season some who told him about the Galileans who blood Pilate had mangled with their sacrifices. And Jesus in answer said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans, because they suffered such thing? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Of the 18 of whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus makes the point. It's not what happens to you in your life dictates how you were, in essence, how well you were relationship with God. And we all need to repent because we all are sinners. We all are wicked before a holy God. And we need to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. One of the things that Paul dealt with is the same thing. Even later on, as he was traveling, going to Rome at this time. In Acts chapter 28, they had went through a terrible storm. And they were shipwrecked upon the island of Malta. In verse 6 or 1, it says, now when they had escaped, they were found out the island was called Malta, and the natives showed unusual kindness for and kindled a fire and made us all welcome, because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. So that when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man was a murderer, whom through he was escaped, thought he could escape the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm, right? A great example. The people, natives on that island, thought God's wrath was coming upon them because this man had gotten bitten by this viper. Again, that's a common theme in the thought that we often have. Also, Eliphaz, and I'm not pronouncing that right, but anyway, in Job chapter 4, 8 through 11, gives us a picture of his understanding of who God is. He says, even as I've seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same, by the blast of God they perish, and the breath of his anger they are consumed, and like a roaring lion, the voice of fierce lion, the teeth of a young lion are broken, the old lion perishes for lack of prey, and the cubs of the lioness are scattered. Here, Eliphaz is in essence giving us a picture that God is vengeful and he's ready to just strike us down when we do something wrong. And we often come up with that same idea, you know, that you know when we do something and go, oh, you know, God's going to punish me, you know, I messed up, and you know, and I get that guilt myself sometimes. Well, I don't deserve to be in a pulpit, or, you know, the things I thought or said or do, you know. And we get this that God is ready to just strike us down. The Bible over and over shows us how God is so patient, right? And we talked about the patience, or you talked about the patience of Job. God has much more patience than Job has. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But point being, don't remember what that point was, but again, Eliphaz is in essence giving us a picture. God is just a vengeful God ready to strike us down when we screw up, right? Well, if that's the case, he would have struck me down many, many years ago, right? Even as a believer in Jesus Christ, I screw up, right? And so God is there. He is merciful and loving and caring. Yes, God will judge. We know that God will judge, and especially those who do not turn and repent and call Jesus their Lord and Savior. But ultimately, we learn that God is more beyond just one-sided. And that's what often people get, right? We take what we do know about God and lean on it, right? Sometimes we have such extremes in our churches where God is just a loving God and a gracious God, and we're not going to talk about how judgment he has, or that he also will be vengeful of those who do not turn, those who are sinning against him knowingly. He will deal with that. He will punish us when we need to be punished. We don't want to talk about that. God's just loving, right? Or we go to the other opposite side, and you can go into some churches where that's all you're talking about. You're going to hell, if you don't, walk a narrow way. Well, yes, God wants us to walk the narrow way by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. By grace we are saved, right? It's not how well we do it, right? How good we are in the sense of that we earn God's love, and his love and his salvation is by grace. We accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And again, it's not our works that will save us. So I come back to that quote by A.W. Tozer. What comes to our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What we think about God is what makes us who we are. What we think about God is who we worship. What we think about God is how we react and live around others, right? What we think about God is what we will share to others about God. So don't you think it's most important for us, if we say we love God, if we say we have accepted Jesus our Lord and Savior, that we should know who God is and be that representative of who truly God is, right? And I think it's so easy in this world today to say, well, I walked the aisle and I accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and then I'm done. No, my friends, we are not done until he calls us home. We're not done because we are here to be his representative, his hands, his feet, and his mouthpiece. And if we do not represent him by who truly he is, if we don't think of God who he truly is, everything that we do will come out in that respect, right? If we think he's a vengeful God, we will project that to others, right? If that's all God is to you. Or if he's just a loving God, we'll project the wrong thing and mislead people, right? People need to understand that before a pure and holy God, we're wretched sinners. And you come to that realization and realize that you are a wretched sinner, and you need to come before God and say, Lord, forgive me, for I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Lord, forgive me. I want to serve your son, Jesus Christ, and I'm not worthy of it. But by his grace, we are saved by faith, that you believe that Jesus did it, right? He paid for our sins. And that it ain't our works, it ain't what we do that will save us. It is what he's already done that saves us. And when we understand that and understand who God is, the key is that we need to continue to sharpen our understanding and have that in our hearts and our minds, and be able to project that in our lives as we go through this life, and how we present ourselves as to others, how we love our neighbor, how we pray for our enemies, how we come and to worship. All these things are important. And then when you're witnessing to people and sharing what God has done in your life and who God is, you want it to be absolutely right. I can tell you, one of the very biggest fears in my life as a pastor is that I will mislead somebody to who God is. That I will somehow teach you or share something that is not true, right? And I understand, because God is who He is, right? And if I don't project that and present that who He truly is, then I'm called, in essence, being idolatrous. I'm making God to be something He is not, and I am showing that to you, or telling you that is who God is, and that then I am making you, in essence, to come along with idolatry, or listening to idolatry. And so it is very, each and everyone needs to understand that we're still, whether you're a preacher or not, right, you still have that responsibility to know who God is. And that's why it's so beautiful for us as the church going and reading together and studying together God's Word throughout these next 2 years, and that we can learn something. And we're not going to learn it all, because, you know, God, truly, we could know the Bible upside down and backwards, right? We'll still never truly know who God is, because some of who God is not even given to us, right? God is shared, or if you would, shown who He is to the point He wants us to know, right? But there will be things about God that I suspect we get in heaven, we'll realize these other things about God, right? But that we have enough to know about who God is through His words, His attributes, His love, His grace, His mercy, and His, if you would, judgment, that we need to understand to live our lives and to share that through our lives. So, I encourage you to continue to read through Job. This week, as you read our readings, this is one of the areas is where Job, I think, has failed or is lacking, right? And again, this is something I think we all do, is that we don't know God as much as we need to. And I think Job lacked understanding, as well as certainly his friends. There's also another issue Job has. See if you can detect that. And as you get to the end, it will be more revealed to you, the latter chapters. What was the other issue that Job was dealing with? And it's really one of the most serious parts of what Job had in his life. It's also the same thing that you and I have to be aware of and be very cautious of not falling into. So we'll talk about that next week. And so let's have a word of